Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to Haggai and chapter 1, and I begin reading with verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house." We are considering setting our hearts. And we are coming to the 10th of the 12 minor prophets. We are, as it were, in the final quarter. Three more to go, including Haggai. But what is difficult to realize in just a casual reading is that there is a shift of gears that takes place between minor prophet number 9 and minor prophet number 10, in that the first 9 prophets were working prior to the Babylonian exile. That key event, that incredible shake-up event that took place among the Jews, and for 70 years the southern kingdom was sent into exile, 609 to 539 BC, and that included in 586 BC the destruction of Jerusalem. What the Jews said, it'll never happen, because the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, it's right there in Jerusalem, and God would not turn his back upon that key piece of geography. It's a change, because prior to that, we had Habakkuk and Nahum, and we had Zephaniah, and we had all of the rest working to minister to the people, to call them back to God. But now the Babylonian exile has come and passed, and we now have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They are working among the people after the return has taken place. So this is the shift that is taking place right before our very eyes. It was Cyrus who comes to the throne, and in 539 he issues that decree to reverse what Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, his immediate successors, had followed, that they had brought people to Babylon. Now they are sending people back, including the Jews. So Cyrus, he writes his decree. But it was not easy for those first ones who come back to Jerusalem and to the land of their fathers. There was opposition, there was fierce opposition, often by the Samaritans. And they would have to wait some years until Darius the Persian, he is now on the throne, as we read here at the beginning of Haggai, as Haggai sends forth his first of several messages. It was Darius who says, "Let all hindrance fall to the wayside and let the work proceed." Haggai, he is ministering here in these times. People who have just returned and they're joyful, they're delighted to be back in the land. Only the fewest of the few had ever been there before. Most of them who had previously been in Jerusalem and its surrounding, they had died there in exile, and it is the next generation or generations who are rising up, and they are seeing what they had never seen before. But all is not perfectly well, as we read here. God is still interacting. He is still wanting to draw these people to himself. He has been true to his word. He had promised, "Though I discipline you, though I send you into exile, yet I will bring you back to the land." And so that exact thing has taken place here. God has fulfilled his word. He has been true to his word. And the people, as they come back, they say, "Look, it's not quite right. It's not the time at this moment for us to rebuild the temple. We need to wait." But what do? Do they sit on their thumbs? By no means. We read here that they were busy taking care of their own houses and they were beautifying them and doing all that they could. Four times in the short book of Haggai, and it's just two pages, really one and a half page in my copy of the scriptures, just two chapters, four times we hear the word consider. Consider. It's like Isaiah, and there is an invitation given. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together. Are you doing what is right and proper? Not in your eyes, but rather in God's eyes." Here we have the word given, consider. And there is a note in the margin here that says, really, that word, consider your ways, it is set your heart on those things which God has also set his heart on. The people, like Felix in the days of the Apostle Paul, who talked with Paul, but when Paul got too close about judgment and righteousness and things to come, Felix said, "Go away. When I find a convenient time, I'll call for you." These people, they were going, doing that which their own hearts desired, but they were not considering their ways, and it was up to Haggai the prophet, who would raise the flag and he would wave it in their faces and he would say, "Would you consider what you are doing and think about what God has to say as to how he sees these things taking place?" Now, an unscrupulous pastor who might be in the midst of a building program could certainly make hay out of Haggai and say to his congregation, "Look, we need to rise up and build the temple of the Lord." But when we come and we examine what the temple was and what it represented, it was in Old Testament times a visible representation of God in the very midst of the people. And these people who had just returned from their exile, they were essentially saying, "Look, we have other business to take care of. Whether God is or is not in the midst of us, it's really not our first concern." And God comes to them and he says, "Look, this should be your very first and primary concern. Me as the very center of your community, of your city, of your day-to-day life, I need to be included, not excluded. Temple. You remember that Jesus, for example, in John chapter 2, Jesus said to the people who were asking of him, "Show us a sign as to your authority and how you are doing these things." Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews were shocked. They said, "It took 46 years to build this, temple," whichever direction they were pointing. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the temple. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, he speaks to the Corinthians about us being the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The New Testament application of what we are reading here in Haggai is that there needs to be a vital concern for what we are doing on a daily and a moment-to-moment basis, that we not be distracted and run after all of those things that we might accomplish in this world. God would say to us, even as he said to these people 500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he would speak to us, "Consider your ways." And he would in that be saying, "Set your heart on that which is worthy for your heart to be set upon. Not that which is passing, not that which will fade away, not that which will rust." So what did the people do? Did they stone Haggai? Fortunately, not. Now let me also highlight to you that at the outset, chapter 1, verse 1, we have this word coming, certainly to all of the people, but especially addressed to the leadership, to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest. So both the secular and the sacred were addressed here as to leading the people in that way which was good and right and proper. What did the people do? What was the outcome of this word that could have been so confrontational to the people? Verse 12 of chapter 1 says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him." Now, here, this last phrase of verse 12 is what I especially want to camp on. "And the people showed reverence for the Lord." The people feared the Lord. It was that they woke up to who God is and what he had done for them in his great mercy. They showed reverence. Here is something that I believe most heartily is missing in Christian churches: reverence. Reverence for God. That he isn't just a buddy. That he isn't the man upstairs. That he isn't the governor. But that he is the God of all creation. And that he is the one who has sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross, that we might live through him. These people, It wasn't that they just struck committees and that they went into fundraising and that the people dug down in their pockets and that they set aside other occupations and other things that would draw them aside. It was that there was a heart response, that there was something that was taking place on the inside that worked out into what was going on with their hands and with their values and with their pocketbooks. It was something that worked from the inside out. They showed reverence. They feared. How we hesitate to say that we should fear the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. It is right that we should understand with a dread the power of God that we encounter as we come before Him. The people showed reverence. They feared the Lord. And they went to work. And they worked, as we read in verse 14, on the house of the Lord their God. The presence of God in the midst of the people, that was important to them, as it should be to us. But that leads us to two other portions and to another thought that Haggai brings out for us. It's in chapter 1 in verse 13, and it's in chapter 2 and verse 4. God says on these two occasions, I am in the midst of the people. I am with you. Chapter 1, verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. It wasn't just that the prophet was with them, it was that the Lord God was with them. This is repeated, chapter 2 and verse 4. We read, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, once again, the sacred and the secular, both addressed by the Lord, both under His hand. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. And God, He shows these people that He is ever leading us all to greater things. God is ever moving us forward. God is leading us, not like Lot's wife who wanted to look back and whose heart was still so knit to Sodom. And God is not like the rebellious children of Israel who dreamed of those leeks and those onions. Oh, all of the good days back in the land of Egypt. Yes, those slaves, they thought that that was better than what God had for them. But God is ever leading His people onward. And in chapter 2 and verse 19, we read God speaking, from this day on, I will bless you. Once again, let me remind you of the setting. These people, they had been exiles. Many of them had never known the privilege of a land of their own. They have been brought back. They have been, because of God's moving the heart of that King Cyrus, they had been brought back where many of them weren't perfectly sure they would ever be. And their parents and grandparents had been ripped away, taken away to live where others had told them they were to live. But God brought them back. He fulfilled His word. He showed His kindness. He provides for them. And He says, now, it's not just enough that I will show this to you. It's not just like I'll sort of wind up the clock and set it there and walk off and let happen what happens. I'm not just the train conductor who will bring you back to the land and then say, I'm off for my next cargo. He is there. He is in the midst of the people. He is caring for them. And He is pouring blessing upon blessing. Some would say, oh, it's enough, Lord, that you have shown your kindness to us. It's enough that you fulfilled your word. But the very character, the very nature of God is that he is a giver, that he is one who delights in pouring blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, mercy over top of mercy, and kindness upon kindness. This is the God whom we serve. And he is ever looking and he is ever speaking of greater, greater things. Once again, I take you to John's Gospel, and I find a fascinating portion in John chapter 14 where Jesus has sequestered himself with his disciples, trying to pour into them, trying to prepare them for what was right ahead. He has told them, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He has told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He has spoken to Philip, who has said, look, Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll do for us. And Jesus has said to him, look, have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me? How can you say, show us the Father? For the Father and I are one. But Jesus would then also say, chapter 14, verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Most certainly, there was no greater work than the atonement that Jesus effected upon Calvary's cross, and so we are careful in our understanding and in our interpretation of, Jesus, what in the world did you mean? You have worked such miracles. You have literally raised the dead, Lazarus, just a few chapters before. You have cleansed the leper. You have given sight to the blind. You have given ears to the deaf. Greater works than these will the one do who comes after me, because I go to the Father. Here Jesus is, just as in Haggai and elsewhere, he is speaking of the greatness of God and how that he takes us ever from the dark to the light, from the evening to the morning to the break of day, and he is ever leading us to that land where the sun will never set, and in fact there is no need of the sun, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the light of the holy city. Greater, greater, greater. The greater is that the miracles that Jesus effected, Lazarus would die. Those eyes that were healed and those ears that were opened, they would be closed in death. But there would be a proclamation made of life that would never end, and people would come to understand that as they trusted in Jesus Christ and as they looked to the cross, that there would be hope everlasting for the meanest, for the worst, for the most hideous sinner that ever walked this world. God is ever taking us from the smaller to the greater. The prophecies of the Old Testament and their fulfillment, those Jesus is yet effecting in an ever greater manner, and he is leading us on. And so he comes to us and he says, okay, now let's reason this thing out. Let's do a little bit of mathematical calculation, if you will. Let's be logical about this. though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And I am the one who desires to bless you and to lead you on, to guide you tenderly by the hand, and to help you through every struggle that you face. Would you not set your heart upon me? God would say to us, consider, 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 four times in such a brief portion of Scripture. And he would come to us and he would say, would you not consider that serving me is the best way to go? That surrendering your very life to me just makes sense? That continuing to pursue the things of this world that will so quickly fade and pass away, that that doesn't add up, that that is not worthy of the time, the energy, the resources that God has granted to us? It's best that we walk with God. It's best that we set our hearts upon Him and His purposes always. Lord, we look to You and we give You thanks for Your kindness. We give You thanks for what You spoke 2,500 years through the prophet Haggai. Consider. Set your hearts. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would realize and who would hear this very call. Set your hearts upon the Lord. All of those other things unworthy, set your heart upon the Lord. And so may they come to the cross. May they come to the blood that was shed and find cleansing and new life and rise up and walk and move forward in joy and in peace. Even this very day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.